As Sarah said, we've been in this Built Different series. It's only been 3 weeks. I know it's only been a short one, but I've loved it. I've loved hearing the testimonies. You know, one of my favorite things that I love is when people come up and tell me what they're loving, what they're going through, how it's changed. So make sure you keep doing that because, I mean, encouragement, but also hearing what it means. Because like we always say, the Word of God that we preach on Sunday, it's not just for Sunday. It's for Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday. It's for all the days of the week. So how you outwork it, how you're outliving it, I love the statements that we have after each of our gatherings every Sunday. What did the Lord say to you today? And what are you going to do about it this week? Because it's not meant to just stay in your notepad, in your Bibles. It's not meant to just stay in your phone. It's meant to be outworked during the week. It's meant to bring change. And I love that. You know, this Built Different series is it's a whole understanding, and I guess some of it is grounded in 2 Corinthians 5. In 2 Corinthians 5, 14 onwards, it talks about that the love of Christ compels us. But then Paul also goes on to say that we didn't always see Christ this way. At one point in time, we saw him as a mere human. But then everything changed. Do you remember when it changed for you? Remember when you found Christ? Remember when everything made sense for you? The Bible says like scales fell off your eyes and you understood. I remember talking to one of the guys after the men's event that we had earlier this year. And he comes up to me after men's event and he was waiting there for a while and I was already having conversations with some people, praying for some people. And he waited and he said, Nick, I need to talk to you. And I'm like, yeah. And he's like, he can ask what's going on. And I'm like, what do you mean? He goes, I've got this like warm sensation and I feel peaceful. And, you know, he's using all these words that we use in church all the time to describe what it means to be saved, set free, the Holy Spirit's upon you. But he doesn't know that. So all he's feeling is like, I feel weird. I feel peaceful. I feel like I've got this joy. And I'm like, you ready to meet Jesus? And it was beautiful. We got to have this moment where we prayed a prayer of repentance, and then we went outside. And for those of the men that were here, we got to burn some bits of paper, and it was really cool. And God's doing some beautiful things. But that's what it is. When we make that decision, it's like scales fall off our eyes, and we see Christ for who He really is, and we are reborn. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, anyone who's in Christ is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come." We are rebuilt, but rebuilt for a purpose. You know, our build director, Marco, he's there. I love him. He's the man. He's on staff at Curate Church and does a brilliant job, and I'm thankful for him and his friendship. But he said this quote recently, which has been sitting in my mind, and I love it. It's actually a quote from an ancient Greek philosopher. It says, "Society grows great when old men plant trees whose shade they know they will never sit in." What a beautiful statement. I'll say it again. Society grows great when old men plant trees whose shade they know they will never sit in. You know, our heart as a church is that we as a church would continue to plant seeds for trees that will grow that we will never sit under. Because it's not about us. It's not just for us. We are leaving a legacy, an inheritance, one for our children, but more importantly, spiritually, for the church, for what God's going to continue to do. Our heart is that we would always leave everything in a better place in how we got it. More on fire for the Lord, stronger financially. How cool would it be the next generation that comes through? They're like, hey, you've got more vision. We're getting a bit old now. What are you going to do? Here's the bank account. Go crazy. Have you got vision? How cool would that be? Isn't that exciting? That's the whole point. That's what they talk about in Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 11, you have this story or this chapter that's known as the faith chapter. And it goes on, it says, by faith, by faith, by faith. It all starts the same way. And then it shares the story. It says, by faith, by faith, by faith. But then in the middle of it, verses 13 to 16, it shares the writer, the author, stops for a moment and gives more context into why they're saying these things. It says this, "All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had the opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, and he has prepared a city for them. That's the whole point of Hebrews 11, that they were built different to build different. The whole point was that they were thinking about something not just here, but something way further on. And that's what I want to talk about today. I want you to turn with me to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, verse 25 to 37. That's the portion that we're going to get stuck in. I pray it'll bless you this morning. Let me give you a bit of context to what's happening. So in Luke chapter 10, you've got this expert of the law that's asking Jesus some questions. And he's asking Jesus some questions with an answer in mind. How many times have you asked a question or you've heard of those people that ask questions and they've already got the answer in mind? Sometimes they're asking questions that they want you to say because they know that you don't know the answer, but they want to look good and they want to tell the answer, so they set it up for themselves. They throw themselves an alley-oop, you know? Or maybe sometimes they ask questions in order to get a compliment. It's not actually a question, it's a bid for a compliment, encouragement. I do that every once in a while, Sarah. You're lying if you don't do it. You're a liar. We all do it. Yeah. There's all those kinds of moments. But what was taking place here is that the expert of the law was asking a question. He wanted to catch Jesus out. Now, I don't know how many times that they wouldn't have got the point. It didn't work for them ever. So they would ask a question. They would try to catch them out. And the answer that was sent back was something that cut to the core. And then from there, they started to go on the excuse train, trying to dig themselves out, and only got further and further and further into a bit of mess. And that's exactly what's taking place here. But let me read to you. It says, one day an expert in religious law stood up to test Jesus by asking him this question. Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus replied, what does the law of Moses say? How do you read it? The man answered, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Right, Jesus told him, do this and you will live. The man wanted to justify his actions, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Jesus replied with a story. A Jewish man was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and he was attacked by bandits. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and left him half dead beside the road. By chance, a priest came along, but when he saw the man lying there, he crossed to the other side of the road and passed him by. A temple assistant walked over and looked at him lying there, but he also passed by on the other side. Then a despised Samaritan came along. And when he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. Going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them. Then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn where he took care of him. The next day, he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins, telling him, take care of this man. If his bill runs higher than this, I'll pay you the next time I'm here. Now, which of these three would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by bandits? Jesus asked. The man replied, the one who showed him mercy. Then Jesus said, yes, now go and do the same. The title of my message this morning is Built Different to Build Different. Built Different to Build Different. You know, the story of the Good Samaritan isn't just a story about kindness. It's actually a story about kingdom identity. It's a story about who we are and how we are called to live. It's teaching us that we are built different to build different. It's teaching us that when we're in Christ, as we've just talked about, we are built different. We're a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. And therefore, we are called to build different. The things that we used to value, the things that we used to care for, the things that we used to build towards, they're different now because our perspective has changed. When you find Christ, when you're found in Christ, it all changes. Yeah. Matt just talked about it before. The selfish desires that we have, the goal is that we would constantly put them to the side and we would build for a stronger tomorrow. What we build, what we value, what we care for, it's different. We're builders of God's church and builders of people. Yeah. You know, as you read through, Jesus is on a mission, training the disciples, teaching everybody. All the red words in your Bible are constantly grating against what the world would say is the average status quo. Yeah. It's constantly saying, throw it to the side. He's constantly teaching the disciples and all the followers to love, to lead is actually to serve. It's an upside down kingdom. He's messing everything up. Yeah. everything that they'd learned, everything that they'd been taught from a kid, he's breaking down and rebuilding, because we are built different in order to build different. Jesus cared for people who seemingly no one else cared for. Jesus loved those who no one else loved. Jesus embraced and had space and made time for those that the world would say or turn their back towards. Jesus made a way for love and value to re-enter the room. He made it clear that the love of God wasn't for a few, it wasn't for the pious, it wasn't for the elite. It was for all of mankind. It was for everybody. And again, that messed with people. In Luke 10, verse 21, just a couple of verses before the portion of scripture I just read, this is what Jesus said. At the same time, Jesus was filled with joy of the Holy Spirit. And he said, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, thank you for hiding these things from those who think themselves wise and clever, and for revealing them to the childlike. Yes, Father, it pleased you to do it this way. One theologian writes about that portion. Jesus thanked God that spiritual truth was for everyone and not just the elite. Many of life's rewards seem to go to the intelligent, the rich, the good-looking, or the powerful, but the kingdom of God is equally available to all, regardless of position or abilities. We come to Jesus not through strength or brains, but through childlike trust. Jesus isn't opposed to engaging in scholarly pursuits. He is opposed to spiritual pride, being wise in our own eyes. Thank God we all have equal access to him. We should trust in God's grace, not in our own personal qualifications, for we are citizens in the kingdom of heaven. It's beautiful, hey? And so many people of that day thought that what Jesus was teaching was scandalous. They just couldn't hack it because they loved hierarchy. They loved status. So to break it down, mess with people. The same as we like it today, if we're really honest. Yet Jesus is constantly teaching, declaring the truth that it is an upside down kingdom, that we are built different and therefore should build different. And that's why this story is so scandalous, because none of it made sense. It was all wrong to them. You think about it right from the beginning. Firstly, the priest and the temple assistant, they did nothing. Again, every person there would have felt uncomfortable the moment that was said. The moment they talked about the fact that the priest crossed to the other side of the road, the temple assistant crossed to the other side of the road, didn't help. They would have felt uncomfortable because these are the people that are supposed to help. And then the one that does help is a Samaritan. It would have blown their minds. It would have messed them up. See, many of you would know this, but the Samaritans were despised by the Jews. They hated each other, not just hated each other, but hated each other. And this went all the way back when? Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years ago. It was political, it was racial, it was religious, all of it. They felt like each other did it the wrong way. Each group thought that they did it right and the other one did it wrong. The Jews thought that the Samaritans were less than, and the Samaritans hated the Jews right back. There was so much tension. So much so, a few verses just before, again, the disciples, when they were entering, going towards a Samaritan village, the disciples themselves said, Lord, should we call fire and brimstone upon them? And the Lord rebukes them. It's like, no, of course not. But there wasn't any love whatsoever. So for Jesus to say the Samaritan, it would have messed with them. It would have grated them. You think about, even in this story, the fact that the expert of the law couldn't even say the name Samaritan. Yeah. He didn't say it, did he? He said, when Jesus said, who was the one that was a neighbor? He didn't say Samaritan, he said the one that showed mercy. He couldn't even say it. Couldn't even say the name. That's how deep the contempt went. And his words betrayed the very thing that he said was crucial to the law. Love thy neighbor. It's deep. It's really, really deep. And it's challenging to the core, even for us today. You think about it. Jesus constantly preaching love, grace, kindness, to love your neighbor, to help those that don't help you back. I mean, I stand up here and I'm like, it's hard sometimes. It's hard to love those that don't love you back. It's hard to love people that we feel have wronged us sometimes. Am I right? It's easy to love people who love you back, isn't it? It's easy to be kind to those who are kind to you, but what about the ones that aren't? What about the ones that have wronged us? Man, that's hard. I mean, if we take a moment just to think, I wonder if someone, if the Lord's popping someone in our mind right now. Who do we need to make right? Because the Bible's clear, constantly teaching us that we need to make right. We need to forgive. We need to extend grace. We need olive branches, not swords. Just throwing it out there. Could be for someone else. So why is it important that Jesus identified this man as a Samaritan? Why is it important? Because it further illustrated the upside down kingdom. In Jesus making the Samaritan a hero, he's making some points. He's intentionally choosing the person a Jewish listener would have expected to be a villain. He's overturning centuries of racial, religious, and social hostility. And he's asking, what if the person you think God could never use was the one who's most like him? Oh, that's challenging. Three people saw a problem. Only one person responded differently because we are built different to build different. This is what kingdom culture looks like. This is who we are called to be. This is how we are called to act. This is what it means to build different because we are built different. So this morning I'm going to give you 3 points to building different. You ready? Yeah. 3 points to building different. The first one, be careful of too much hooey and not enough dewy. Yeah. It's a statement that I've just started to learn and to understand since moving to New Zealand. If anyone is here and they aren't, or they're new to the New to Kiwi culture, this word, hui, is a te reo Māori word that represents meeting or gathering. So, and I know that I've heard it multiple times since I've been here and I've learned to adopt it and I love it. If we're not careful, we have too much hui, too much gathering, too much meeting, too much talky talk and not enough dewy. We're going to be careful that in the kingdom of God, as we are building and taking and advancing the kingdom of God and growing who we call to be in Christ, that we don't have too much hui and not enough dewy. It's good, eh? You can start using it too. I love it. You know, just recently we were, Sarah and I, we were, it was a Wednesday, and we'd just finished a day of work and we're rushing home in order to get ready. We're going to serve at recovery that night. And we were going past the health shop down on Maunganui Road. We were local members there. So we go to the health shop and get all the healthy things. And anyway, so we're on our way there. And you know, when it's been a big day, and we're like, we're going to make a quick stop. And I'm like, I hope the quick stop is in fact a quick stop, you know, because we're trying to get home. We're going to get out again. So we're going there and we're on our way there. And there was this man there and he stopped and he was asking for some money. And Sarah stopped. And I'm embarrassed to say, I was just like, oh man, just give him some money. We're going to go, you know, and I'm embarrassed to say it. And I was there and she didn't. She stopped, started asking questions, asked him how he was. And I'm sitting there going, we've got to go. And then it hit me. I'm like, oh my gosh, I'm not doing the thing that's most important in life here. And it took me a moment. It took me a few minutes actually to get out of my own way in order to realize what the most important thing was. But it's easier to do that. Like, I'd just come from a day full of work at the church offices thinking about how do we take the church forward? What do we do? How do we do connect groups better? How do we love people better? I'm not even 4 minutes out of the offices. I have a great opportunity and I'm like, oh my gosh, this guy's in the way. And I'm telling you that because I want you to know we're all susceptible to it. It's not just it's a pastor thing too. You know, and I was gutted. I was like, man, Lord, I've got work to do, you know. Too much hooey, not enough dewy. And we went in there and I was like, Lord, and then we went and had a great night at recovery. And I wanted to share that story because we have opportunities to be the hands and feet of Jesus every day, every moment. But if we're not looking for them, we'll miss them. We'll miss them every day. You watch, and if you're not looking for it, you never see it. Sarah said something the other day, and it's so true. I walked up the mount. I know, yeah, nailed it. Walked up the mount yesterday by myself because no one else wanted to come. So I know. Walked up, And I made an intention, it was intentional of making sure that I smiled and said hello to everybody because you just don't know. Maybe a smile is all they need. You have no idea. Sometimes smiling, someone's encouraging someone, that's all they need. And the Lord is using us in that moment or giving us an opportunity. But if we don't look for those opportunities, we won't find them. Sarah was saying the other day, we took my parents are here from Australia and they wanted to watch the sunset. So we went out the front and we're watching the sunset and we're just looking at the water. And Sarah's like, if you don't look at the water when there's nothing to see, you won't see it when there is something to see. And it's true. And you keep looking at the water every once in a while, you'll see a fish jump, but you would never have seen it if you weren't just looking. Yeah. Opportunities are there the whole time. Yeah. It's whether or not we're looking for them. Are we looking for those opportunities or do they just pass us by? When I was at Bible college, I remember hearing this story at Princeton University. In 1973, a study was performed at Princeton University of 40 students studying to become pastors. As they arrived at their perceived lecture, some were told that today they would be speaking to other students on future vocations, while others were told that they would be giving a lecture on the parable of the Good Samaritan, and that all the lectures were held on the other side of the campus. Some were told that they were already late, while others were told that they had a little bit of time. What they weren't told is that an actor had been hired and placed right in the path where each of these students had to walk by in order to get to their destination. The actor was told to act like they were in distress and in need of help as they saw the students coming. You can imagine what took place, right? Ironically, these students that were on their way to lecture about the Good Samaritan because they were studying to become pastors walked around the person in need. Some stepped over the person in need. Some palmed. No, didn't palm. Not that I'm aware of. But the majority of them didn't stop and help. They walked past the need in order to get to the place where they could share about the need to help those that need to be helped in the future. But isn't that like all of us? We can sit here and giggle about it, but hey, we come to church every week. We hear the Word of God preach, and the Word of God is about action. It's not about just hearing. It's about action. But the question is, when we go from here, do we act like it talks about in James? In the book of James 1 verse 22 to 24, it says, "But don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourselves. For if you listen to the word and don't obey, it's like glancing at yourself in the mirror. You see yourself, walk away, and forget what you look like." You know, I preached a little while ago this year about keeping it simple. And I talked about the fact that, this is what it goes way back to again. When I talked about at the beginning, the expert of the law, he replied and said, "What's the law of Moses? How do you sum it up? What's your take on it?" What did he say? "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, and your neighbor as yourself." That comes from two portions of scripture known as the Shema. The Shema are three portions of scripture that most people would have quoted, recited every morning and every night, as soon as they wake up and as soon as they go to bed. They would have quoted this. But it actually starts with, "Hear, O Israel." You see, the word "hear" in ancient Hebrew is the word Shema. And Shema means to do, to bring action, to bring change. You see, what the words back then, what we're going to understand, when the Bible talks about hearing, it's not just hearing, because hearing and doing and bringing action, they're the same thing. Do you understand what I'm saying? In ancient Hebrew, there's 8,000 words around about. In modern day English, there's 170,000 words. So some of the words that we see as individual words, back then it represented multiple words. So that's why when you hear David in the Psalms say, "Lord, do you hear me?" He's not saying, "Have you got your ear pods on or your noise-canceling headphones?" He's saying, "If you hear me, but I don't see any change, then you mustn't hear me." And when the Lord is saying to us, be hearers of the word, he's saying be doers of the word, obey. Otherwise, what's it for? Too much hooey, not enough doey. So the first point is we've got to be careful of too much hooey, not enough doey. Let's make sure that we are not a church that shouts it down on a Sunday, loves what we hear, walks out, and goes back to business as usual on Monday. Our life should represent change. if we are hearing the word of God. How do we build different? Make sure that we have that we don't have too much hooey and not enough dewy. I could say it over and over again, I like it. The second one is mercy costs something. You know, I was having a conversation just last week with one of the business guys in church, and he was talking about that one of the portions of the scripture that's messing him up at the moment is 2 Samuel 24. In 2 Samuel 24, King David, he's building an altar, or wants to build an altar, is called to build an altar to the Lord. So he goes to this guy and he wants to build this altar, and the guy says, you can have it. Have the land, have the oxen, do whatever you need, be blessed. But David's reply shows the posture of his heart. In 2 Samuel 24, 24, it says, but the king replied to Araunah, the guy, no, I insist on buying it, for I will not present burnt offerings to the Lord my God, that which have cost me nothing. So David paid him 50 pieces of silver for the threshing floor and the oxen. You know, it's the posture that the Lord requires from us. It's our posture, which is why we say it's not about equal giving, it's equal sacrifice. It's the same posture when it comes to worship. It's not about jumping or doing, it's the posture of our heart. It's what's going on in the inside. But can I tell you this? Our posture towards the Lord, it costs something. I love what Matt said before. I love it. And that's why when he brought it up in our team meeting, it was pretty special. Giving is an act of rebellion, an act of resistance to self. You know, as individuals, mercy will cost us something. As families, mercy will cost us something. As a church, mercy will cost something. You think about what's in front of us right now, gift of groceries. If we really have mercy and compassion, it's going to cost us something. Because we can't just go, oh man, praying for you. What are we going to do about it? It costs something. We're lying if it doesn't. It costs something. You know, this Samaritan man, he had compassion. He showed mercy and it cost him something. It cost him, at a starting rate, 2 denarii, 2 silver coins. 1 denarii was 1 full day's wage. It cost him, just as a starting fee, 2 days' full wage. And it wasn't a good financial investment. I mean, there's no story to say that, hey, the guy that got beat up, he's real wealthy, and if you take care of him, man, his family's going to hook you up. They're not just going to pay you back. You're not going to have to worry about anything for the rest of your life. He's got you. There is no caveat there that says that this guy reached out to him, says, take care of me, I'll look after you. None of it. It was, in a worldly sense, a bad financial decision. But if we're built different, we build different. It's not about what we get in return. It's about showing compassion. It's about showing mercy. It's about caring. It's about being the hands and feet of Jesus. Mercy will cost us something. It can't just be someone else. You know, when you're young, and you've all been there, I'm sure I have been there, and your parents buy presents for someone, and you're like, we got you that. No, you didn't. Mum and dad got it. Right? And my kids do it now. They're like, oh, we got you this. I'm like, are you sure? I didn't see anything come. I just heard you wanted McDonald's on the way to get the present. It cost me more having you along the way. But as a church, we have to ask ourselves the question, are we on this journey together? Same with gift of groceries. Will we all celebrate at the end? It's like, we gave. Are you sure? Man, you should have seen what church did. We all helped. Did we? And that's why I'm saying it's not equal. Hear me. It's not equal giving. It's equal sacrifice. And some people can't give. That's fine. Pray. And if you can't pray, I don't know. But that's why there's different options. For some people, you don't have time. Today, you can use a credit card and you can go do that. Or a debit card. Don't use credit cards. Use a debit card. For others, we can fill up a bag. But for others, we can't do that. So we'll come help fill the bags. We'll come be part of the day. We'll just volunteer our time. But if you can't do any of that, just pray. We can still be a part of it. It's a posture. Please hear my heart. It's a posture. But mercy will cost us something. So as a church, Will we be a church that has compassion, and will we be a church that has mercy? Because if we are built different, we will build different. The third one, get the team to come up. Remember who's asking. You know, it's not me that's asking, right? You know, I think sometimes pastors get a bad rap. I was actually going to call this point, don't shoot the messenger. Because I think at some point we're like, oh, here we go, pastor's asking for something again. I don't know if you realize, but I didn't write the Bible. Like the story of the Good Samaritan, I didn't write it. It's not the book of Nick. And they're red words. I would have chosen the color blue personally, but they're red words. So we have to ask ourselves the question, who's asking? Because I'm not asking. And you can go, oh, he's always saying this, he's always challenging this. I'm simply reading the scriptures, the word of the living God. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:16, and you can choose which one it is for you, all scripture is God-breathed, useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. So it's one of the four. Could be all four, but it's not me. We're going to remember who's asking. These are the words of Jesus. It's actually Jesus asking. Jesus said it. He said it to the expert, and he says it to us in verse 37. Go and do the same. Go and do the same. If you want eternal life, if you want to love, if you want to be that, go and love your neighbor. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Go and do the same. But if we're going to do that, it's going to cost us something. We're going to not just talk about it. We can't get to the point where there's too much hooey and not enough dooey. And you know what? Mercy, compassion will cost us something as a church. But we're going to remember who's asking. I'm not asking. You know, this is the truth. And we all get this, right? When we give and the church grows, it's not for me anyway. I will drive the same car. It's for our inheritance that we leave for the kingdom of God. So I'm not asking. The Lord is. Will we build his church? Will we be the hands and feet of Jesus? Will we love? Will we have compassion? Will we be the salt of the earth? Will we be the light of the world? These are things that I'm not asking. They're his words. Go read Matthew 5. It's all there. These are the words of Jesus. We're going to know who's asking, because who's asking is important. Because sometimes we can shoot the messenger. Let's not shoot the messenger. Let's just love together. Let's just be kind together. But let's build God's church together, understanding that it takes each and every one of us. You know, when we go from here, we're going to have every reason to be frustrated. We're going to have every reason for the Word of God to not take root in your life and be like, oh, I didn't get all these things. Can we just remember that it's the Word of the Lord? Let's love each other. Let's be kind to each other. Let's be his hands and feet. When we go, let's wait and look for opportunities to be his light. But it'll cost us something. It'll cost us time. It'll cost you sleep if you're praying for it, because he'll break your heart for the lost. I can guarantee it. But it's also going to cost you money. Because in order to build God's house, it actually takes finance. It's just the way it is. But we've got to remember who's asking. We are built different to build different. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for who you are. I thank you for loving us, for choosing us, that we are new creations in you. Lord, as we've been challenged today, Lord, I pray that we would take up your call to build your church, to be your hands and feet, to represent you well. In Jesus' name, especially in this Christmas season, as we walk towards celebrating your birth, Lord Jesus, may people be drawn to you and find life and find wholeness in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.